Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The title of this study is Contradiction of Sinners. Since you believed on Christ, have you had to endure a contradiction of sinners? Look at that word contradiction. It is contrary diction. It is to be spoken against. What the enemies of Christ don't understand is that a word spoken against our Lord is a word spoken against us. It's a contradiction. Usually, this contradiction begins as soon as somebody believes on the Lord. It did for these Hebrew brethren that the writer is writing to. Look back at Hebrews 10, verse 32. And we'll see here the two ways that they endured some affliction. There's two things they endured, two reasons why they endured affliction. Hebrews 10:32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Verse 33 says, "Partly you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." They partly rejected you because you turned from trusting in your flesh to trusting Christ. Partly because you turned from trusting in your works of obedience to the law to trusting Christ who established the law on your behalf. And then secondly, he says, "And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." The second reason you endured contradiction is because of the new company you kept. You turned from running with sinners in immorality and with religious folks who believed that by their own hand they could do something for themselves, and you turn to the company of saints, God's people, who believe that Christ is all and that He's all our salvation. And so because you trusted Christ no longer, you endured a fight of affliction, and because you became company with Christ's brethren, you endured a fight of affliction. When we're able to get our hands, when we were able, and when I say we, I mean when mankind, when we were able to get our hands on the Prince of Life, we nailed him to a tree. And because he's risen and seated at God's right hand, when the enemies of Christ can't get their hands on Christ, the next best thing is his saints. Contradiction of sinners. Let's look at this first. Usually this contradiction of sinners begins at home. It begins at home. Most of our families in our day think that everyone is a disciple of Christ. Every place where there's a church, people are believing on Christ. That's what most people think. Everybody accepts Christ, and everybody accepts those who trust Him. So, there's a church right down the street. They're your brethren too. Why don't you just go down there and partake of their feast? We're going there. Why don't you come with us? Turn to John chapter 7, verse 1. Our text in Hebrews says, "Consider Christ our Lord." So let's consider Him. His own family, according to the flesh, said the exact same thing to Him. He endured a contradiction of sinners against himself in his own immediate family according to the flesh. Look here, John 7, 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren," this is his brethren, his immediate family, "his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, leave this place, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They'll receive you. Just come and go up with us to the feast of the Jews. Why did they say that? Verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe in themselves. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. If he would have been ready to go to the cross, he'd have went right then. But it wasn't his time. And he said, Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. That's what this gospel is, we believe. That's why the world, no matter how religious men are, no matter how or immoral men are, they're in the same boat. And the reason that the folks like that don't bow to this Christ is because the sovereign God, who must save, who has to save effectually by His own blood, and who must regenerate by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit in the heart, that leaves a sinner to behold. This Christ who has made sanctification, all our holiness, who separates us and turns us from the evil of this world, this God, when He set forth, it declares in the hearts of those who aren't fully trusting Him, it declares to them, if you're not trusting Him, you're in your sins. And this world can't be saved but by His power, and but by His grace, and but by the person and finished work of Christ the Lord. And He said, because when I come, just my very presence testifies of their evil. They won't come to me because I'm the light, He said. They love their sin and hate the light. They love darkness and hate light. And they won't come to me. They'll reject me because I testify that their works are evil. And so He says, go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time's not yet full come. They would receive His brethren, because His brethren didn't confess anything that went against their sinful flesh. And we're talking about going up to a religious ceremony, to a religious, the same as folks in your family say, why don't you go to church over here? Because if I go to church over there, and I tell folks there about my Christ, how that God put a people in Him before the foundation of the world, and how that He came and He perfectly obtained a righteousness for them, that He went to the cross having been made sin, and He put away their sin, purged their sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and that He's raised triumphantly, and He's working in power and glory right now in the midst of His church, that His train fills the temple in heaven and in earth, and as the king priest, He's doing as it pleases Him, and He enters in the hearts of His people, and He causes them, makes them willing to do His good pleasure and work His will, and that He Himself keeps them separated from this world and keeps them stayed upon Him as all their holiness and as all their sanctification. And they behold it by the price He paid, that He bought them, and He will not allow them to return to that sinful bondage again, but He keeps them as the apple of His eye. And if I tell folks that, folks are going to say, but what about what I can do? You can't do anything. You're saying I can't do anything? You're saying I don't have any power to do anything? You're saying my works are evil? Yeah. That's why He had to come. That's why it took nothing less than God's own Son coming in human flesh to pay the sin debt of His people, to put away their sin. And it takes nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit to come and regenerate a sinner and to keep him all his days. That's how powerful and evil our sin is. And you tell that to a man, you take away his works, his self-sanctifying works that he's doing by the law, where he can raise himself up in pride above somebody else and to claim how good he is above somebody else. You declare that message to somebody, and what you'll see is, right quick, a person saying, I don't think I'm that bad. I really don't think I'm that evil. Well, you really don't hear what God says about you then. This is what God said. This is what God said. His Son's going to have all the glory and salvation, and we're going to have none. I'm not here to defend men. I'm here to defend the God-man. I'm here to set forth the truth concerning God Almighty, the Son of God, our Savior. And he said, that's why I can't go up there. I can't go with you. You, my brethren, you can go. They'll receive you. But I can't go. I can't go. The Lord said, they came to him one time. He said his mother and his brethren could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And he says to us, the first commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then when he saw his father and his mother, when he was at the on the cross, and Mary stood there, he provided for her right up to the end. He said, he says, Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. You see John? Behold him. Then he said to the disciple, to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home, just like it was his own mother. He provided for her right up to the end. But you know what he didn't do? When they said, your mother and your brethren's outside, nothing pulled him away from declaring the truth and standing for the truth to go out. He said, these are my brethren that hear the gospel. These are my brethren. And so when we bear this contradiction of sinners at home, Christ the Lord says, if any man love father or mother more than me, any man love son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. That's a hard saying for an unbelieving mother or father. That's a hard saying for an unbelieving son or daughter, but not for a believing father or mother or a believing son or daughter. If any man love father or mother, son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. And he did. He did. He did. Now, he endured this contradiction of sinners from religious folks. I don't suppose folks get more religious, more wise, more quick to tell you what they know about God than when the truth is set forth to them. Or people become an authority when you tell them the truth of what this Bible says. You let a believer begin telling someone how that Christ opened their eyes and gave them a new heart. You let a believer say, I thought I was saved, but now I see Christ like I've never seen him. Now I've been turned from that which I thought was salvation to Christ who is my salvation. This work is a work of God's grace, of the irresistible grace of God who quickens whom he will. Let a new believer begin to say, I see that Christ accomplished my redemption. I was told all those years that somehow my act of believing made his blood effectual. But I see now that before, when I was an enemy to him, he put away my sin. I see that when the scripture says he by himself purged our sins and then sat down, it means when he sat down, my sins were purged before I ever knew him. So I didn't reconcile myself. I didn't make atonement by my faith. I didn't justify myself by my faith. My faith was given to me as the gift of God to behold God who justified me. That's what justification by faith is. It's not that you're justified by your act. That's what this God-hating, sinful, religious world is teaching. They can water it down that way and say, well, there's still one thing that you can do to justify yourself. There's still one thing you can do to make yourself righteous by your believing. And a man goes, well, I walked an aisle and I accepted Jesus and I made my decision for Christ and my faith has saved me. That's not God-given faith. God-given faith says, I see the faithfulness of my Redeemer, how that he came and nothing could turn him, and that he earned a righteousness for me and it's mine. Because of what he accomplished. That faith beholds him, God Christ, who justified me. And when you start declaring that to a believer, to a sinner, those who never bother to open their Bible at all, and those who are so religious that every other word out of their mouth is church this and church that, like those in Jeremiah's day who the Lord said they believe lying words, and all they say is the temple of the Lord, and the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's all they talk about. And he said, and they don't know me. When a man hears you declare the truth of who God is and what Christ has done for you and in you, and it strips him of his strength and gives God all the glory, that man who can't be forced into a pew, along with a man who's so religious he can't be forced out of one, they will all of a sudden both become authorities on God's Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured the same contradiction. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Lord came to the religious multitude, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he simply set forth the gospel to them. And John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, there was some there didn't believe him and listen to him. They answered him, "Well, we be Abraham's seed. I am Abraham's son. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? I've always believed God. I've always trusted him." Brother Scott Richard said, "That's a little too long. That's a little too long. How is it that thou sayest ye shall be made free?" These are religious folks now. These are folks who stood for Jehovah. They're standing for God's name. "How is it you say we'll be made free when we've never even been in bondage? You've never been in bondage, you'll never be set free. You've never been seen the captivity of your sin, you'll never be set free." Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That's what they were saying. We don't commit sin. Oh, we did back before we converted, but now we don't sin anymore. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham." You know what Abraham did? He saw Christ's day and believed him, trusted him. That's the work Abraham did. When God said, "Sacrifice your son," and his son said, "Well, what about the law? What about the law? It says we got to have a lamb." He said, "I ain't coming to God in the law, son. I'm coming to God in his lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. I trust him who will provide himself the lamb." That's the works Abraham did. But he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you'd love me." What's he saying? He's saying God's not their Father. "You would love me if God were your Father, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil." God loves everybody, don't he? That's a mighty curious way of expressing it. To tell somebody, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth," here's why they wouldn't believe him, "because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Let me tell you this, I said it Thursday night. Religious folks and immoral rebels of God are in the same boat. And they become the authority on who God is. And their every word is in defense of their great I Am. But the difference is their great I Am is not the believer's great I Am. When they say God is love, they're not confessing that herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we were helplessly defiled wretches before God Almighty, enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. And that it took God laying down His life for me and dying for me and coming and revealing Christ in me before I would ever behold Him and long for Him. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, God is love. They're saying, I am deserving. I am deserving for God to love me. I am deserving of God to accept me based on who I am. That's exactly what these religious folks were saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was our father. Don't you know who I am? I'm a son of Abraham. Don't you know who I am? I'm not a sinner. Don't you know who I am? I've never been in bondage to anyone. Don't you know I am? And God said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We got to go back further than you. We got to go back further than me. We got to go back further than your father Abraham. We got to go back to you so you behold that salvation is of the great I Am, the Lord God Almighty. And here's how they reacted. Look down at verse 59, John 58:59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So do we think it's strange when we endure a contradiction of sinners and the folks who are doing it are religious folks? They did it to him. They did it to him. Well, here's one that hurts the most, though. Here's one that hurts the most. To endure a contradiction of sinners at the hands of our own brethren. Now, I'm not saying that Christ's brethren can ever reject the Lord. They can't. We're kept by Him. We can't fall away. We're kept by the power and Spirit of God. But so often we're so full of unbelief. So full of unbelief. And even the Lord's own were this way. He endured this. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? This was his brethren. Peter denied him three times. And the sheep were scattered when God the Father unsheathed His sword of justice on our shepherd. They went to the four winds and deserted Him. And even after His resurrection, He said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So, if we disappoint one another, we need to consider Him, don't we? And know His brethren disappointed Him. They disappointed Him. But we know our brethren are in His hands. He'll keep us. He'll keep them. Have you endured a contradiction of sinners from your government? We live in a land where we can worship God as we please. Believers in other nations aren't that free. But our Lord suffered this as well. Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt because Herod the king sought to kill Jesus when he was first born. He sought to do it so badly that he had all the kids 2 years old and under to be killed just so he wouldn't miss any of them. Because he was after this one. And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. He endured this contradiction from His cradle to His cross. And it's called here in our text in Hebrews 12:3, such contradiction. Such contradiction. It says here, you've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. If we're going to enter into what contradiction, what great contradiction, this such contradiction that our Savior endured on our behalf, we got to consider that what he endured was due to his elect being such a contradiction of sinners against his holy nature. This is why he had to go to the cross. He hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. That's how bad a contradiction our sin, my sin, you who believe of, this was how bad a contradiction your and my sin was toward him. He had to be made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he was in the garden, he said he was in an agony, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This one who knew no sin was in an agony because of the cup which he was given. That cup was filled with the sin of his people, which he who knew no sin was made to be. Sin's contrary to God, who is holy, so holy that before God could be just in punishing our Savior in our place, he had to be made sin. And likewise, before he could make us the righteousness of God in him, our Redeemer had to pay our sin debt. That shows us how great this contradiction of sin and of sinners was against him. Before God can even receive us, his Son had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. His Son had to be made sin. He had to send his own Son to do this. And for his justice to be satisfied, that sin had to be paid for before he could ever look upon us or receive us. That's what a contradiction of sin we are to him. And when we behold the agony he suffered in the garden, it shows us this contradiction. And there's more to it. Look at Matthew 27:27. I'm going to take a little longer here, but I want you to see this. When we behold the inventions of sinful treatment that we used in hatred against him, we behold how awful this contradiction was to him who knew no sin. Look at Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. That's enough. This is all uncalled for. The people have yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." What else needs to be done? Going to take him to the cursed tree and hang him on a cursed tree. What else needs to be done? This is the sin of contradiction that was against him. Well, let's strip him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And when they got finished mocking him, they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment back on him and led him away to crucify him. Look at verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Hung him on a tree. And we sat down and just watched him. Like it's just a good sporting event. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, the chief religionists mocked him with the scribes and the elders and all the religious elite of the day and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Oh, our religious folks wouldn't do that today. They're all Christians. You think the sinful, depraved heart has changed? You think the heart in man has changed unless God's changed it and gave him a new heart? Likewise, it says that he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. They lied against themselves. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. You see what a contradiction of sinners he endured? Look at it, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. But there's something else. Judge how great this contradiction of sinners was toward him by the fact that in order to redeem us from sin, it took nothing less than God pouring out his judgment upon Christ Jesus in place of his elect. Lamentations 1:12. This is said of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Listen to what he's saying. This is him speaking from Calvary's cross. Listen to what he's saying here. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? There's a bunch of folks passing by this morning, all over this world. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see that if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You know who he's sitting there before? He's sitting there before God Almighty. That band of evil, wicked men did nothing but what God had before determined to be done, and what the very Christ whom they were crucifying determined before to be done. And he hung there on the cross between the hell of men, Satan and men, and between God's wrath and fury. And he says, the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. Look here now. Be careful you don't miss this. Verse 13. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. Who is he talking about? He sent fire into my bones, and it prevails against them. Keep on reading. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I'm not able to rise up. Now look here. Look, verse 15. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. The Lord said, he sent fire of his wrath upon me, and I've endured it. I have tread the winepress of long. I have endured the wrath of God on behalf of mine elect, and it hath prevailed to them. It hath prevailed for them. He's poured out this upon me and tread them down by treading me down in their place. And it's prevailed for them. It's prevailed for them. So you can say to those tiny kings of the earth, you vile, vicious, venomous snakes against my Lord, I can endure your puny contradiction against me, because when I consider him, I behold that sinful man did nothing but what the Lord had before determined to be done to my Savior. And he was taken spitefully by men who rejected him, just like you're rejecting me. And he was taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And at the place of the skull, that shameful place, that place where he was cut off out of the land of the living, that place where man would have nothing to do with it, in that place he crushed the skull of the serpent. He crushed the devil's head. He purged my sin, which is the only strength Satan has. He purged my sin, which is the power of the law against me. And the law says now of me, because he died and I died in him, the law says of me, I got no claim on him. He's dead. He's dead. So you say all you want to about me. You can curse me. You can say all you want to about me. You did the same thing to my Lord, and all your cursing and your bitterness did was put him on a tree and redeem me from all my transgressions and set him at my God's right hand, where right now he's ruling and reigning and using even your blasphemous words against him right now, this moment. You can tell your enemies that. That's just how sovereign this God is. He's so wise, he makes the wrath of man praise him. And the rest of it, he just constrains. His visage was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had been not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. They don't see him now. They don't consider him now. But one day he's gonna appear before their eyes in person, and he's gonna speak to them in person, and they're gonna know. And they'll have an eternity in total separation from him in hell to consider him. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Hebrew writer's telling us, brethren, when you're faint and weary in your minds, when you're enduring a contradiction of sinners against yourself, don't fear him that's able to just kill the body. The worst that the enemy of God can do for a dear believer is just simply deliver him from this body of death so he can be with his Lord forever. That's the most you can do. That's the most an enemy of God can do. It's just kill this body. So what? I got life eternal. You're powerless. Our enemies are powerless because of him. Consider him. Spurgeon said, he who fears God, he got nothing else to fear. Nothing else to fear. And it makes us see that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It makes us to see that our light affliction is but for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because we're not looking at things which are seen, but things that are not seen. We're looking at eternity. Now here's the lesson. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 13. People often ask, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? I'm going to give you, I think this right here is the best definition I've seen in Scripture of sanctification. I just came across this week and it hit me this way. Wherefore Jesus, Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. This is how he made us holy and separate from sinners. This is how he did it. He suffered without the gate. Remember he said in John 17, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. He said, I separate myself from this world completely that I might make them separate and holy in me and while I'm laying down my life. That's what he did. He did it without the gate, out there at Golgotha, outside of the camp, away from all the host of religion, away from all the host of the immoral, sin, godless rebels against him. He went out there by himself and sanctified his people and made his people perfectly holy in him. Now here's what he says to you. Verse 13. Here's sanctification. Let us go forth therefore unto him, Christ our holiness, Christ our sanctification, without the camp, leaving this world, leaving this world's religion, leaving this world's, the sinfulness of this world, leaving it behind us and bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A believer sanctified when Christ has revealed in him that he is so much all our holiness that he separates us completely so that we don't want to be a part of this world anymore. All we want to do is be unto him our holiness, for him our holiness, separated unto him our holiness. And that's how he keeps us from the evil. That's how he keeps us separate from this world. He constantly reminds us, consider him. Look unto the author and finisher of our faith. Pink said, this is the divine antidote. Brother Henry Mahan said, a certain cure for anxious care is trust. Trust him. Take care of all that anxious care. And so here we see in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You want some strength? He's our strength. We won't find it in this world. We won't find it in this flesh. You won't find it in this preacher. You won't find it in these brethren. Go to him. Go to him. There you'll find all the sufficiency of grace you need. All the strength inexhaustible. Go to him.